because I grew up in this church. So I always have to be careful. I have to watch what I say. This one I think I can tell you, in that when I was growing up in church, sitting in these very pews, I would get bored during the sermon sometimes. I'm just going to be honest with you. Age 12, age 13, I know none of you guys out there get bored with me, so this is a very far-fetched story for you. But I would start thinking about, there was one thing I thought about more often than anything else, and it was lunch. And I would sit there in those blue pews and think, boy, roast beef sounds good. Chicken sounds good. And I'd just go through this huge menu in my mind. And I later learned that probably wasn't the best thing to be thinking about. But what we're going to see today is people who were focused on food as they listen to Jesus. And then as they talk about who Jesus is, they're still focused on food. And so I want to invite you today, if you're one of those people that get caught up in thinking about lunch while the pastor is preaching, I want you to focus on the bread of life today. That's who we're going to be talking about in Christ as we look at a couple of miracles that he did as we continue in this series. We'll be in John chapter 6, if you want to go ahead and find it in your Bible. We're going to be continuing in this series just asking, who is this man? It was a question that they asked during this portion of Jesus' ministry, and it's a question we should continue to ask today. Who is this man? Is this Jesus the person that we make him out to be, or is it just a myth? Is he just a legend? Is the whole thing just kind of made up? Who is this man, Jesus? So far, we've seen Jesus in this series heal an official's son from 20 miles away. We've seen an invalid told to stand up and walk and carry his mat. And so all of this has caused people, especially the Jewish religious leaders, to kind of be a little bit shaken and ask that question, who is this man? In discussions with them, Jesus is beginning to reveal exactly who he was, that he was the promised Messiah, God himself. He is basically saying, I am God. And so today we're going to see a couple more miraculous signs to continue to point to who Jesus was. Let's set the scene in John chapter 6, verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up the mountain. There he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing what a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Interesting setting. Interesting setting. John picks another occasion to illustrate to us who Jesus is. A lot like we saw at the woman at the well when we're going to learn about living water. Well, Jesus now, most of you know how this story is going to go. He's going to be providing bread, and then later on, we'll see next week, reveals himself as the bread of life. Very similar to the woman at the well who he offered living water. So we've got this scene here. Many of these people are coming to him, and it's getting very crowded. And as you guys know, he's about to feed a multitude of people. Now, like I said, most of you probably know this story, and I want you to do something for me today. I want you to erase it. When we approach stories that are so familiar, because this is a very familiar miracle that Jesus did here, because it's the only miracle that appears in all four Gospels. Other than the resurrection. And so we're very familiar with it. We know it's coming, but I want you to erase it. Go back to a time before you knew who Jesus was and put yourself there on a seashore seeking out hope, seeking out something that could help you in your life. We're going to look at this miracle and the aftermath and learn from them both. Let's pray. God, we are coming here today with needs. Some of them great, some of them small, some of them insignificant to other humans, but all of them meaningful to you. And God, we recognize you as the only one who can meet those needs, the only one who can provide for us today. God, I pray that as we look at this story today, as we work it through our minds, I pray that you would teach us, God, that you would change us as a result. And it's in Jesus' name, the one we're reading about, that we pray. Amen. So this scene is quite a bit later than the last story we looked at, maybe even as much as 6 months. And Jesus had developed quite the following. People were starting to flock to him. A lot of word had gotten out about what he was doing. So people just, there were not a lot else to do, not a lot of other places to put hope. So people would just kind of leave their home and go follow these traveling teachers. Well, Jesus' following had become huge now. Jesus had tried to get away for some private teaching with the disciples, but the crowd pressed in, and Jesus, for some reason, desired to feed them. So he turns to Philip, and he says, how are we going to feed them? Now, we're not sure why he turned to Philip. Philip could have kind of been the road manager. You know, he was there. He's the roadie taking care of everything. It could have been because Philip was nearby Bethsaida. He was from there, probably about only 9 miles from where they were. Maybe he actually did know of a place that could sell this much food this quickly. But he turns to Philip and he asks him that. Let's reread that in verse 5 and then continue the story. John 6:5. Lifting up his eyes then, seeing what a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that all these people may eat? He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get even a little. So one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, well, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. So first we see Philip's response here. Jesus had asked Philip, had challenged Philip. Philip, how are we going to feed these people? And Philip says exactly what most of us would have said. He looks at the situation and he provides a human solution. Philip does the math, gets out his iPhone or whatever, does the calculations. He's imagining about how many people were there, estimated that there must have been about 5,000 men, and turns to Jesus and says, look, it's going to take about 200 denarii. Now, 1 denarius would have been a day's pay. So multiply that by 200. And in fact, some of your translations probably update that a little bit more and say that Philip says it'd be about 8 months' pay to even get these people just a little morsel. This was a huge problem that they had. Jesus wanted to feed them. And Philip says, look, Jesus, it's going to take much more money than we have to feed all these people. Basically, Philip was saying this. We can't do that. We can't do that. Or maybe he said it this way. Jesus, I know what you want to do, but it won't work. It's just not going to work. Now here's the question for me that I wrestle with. Was Philip right? Yes. Absolutely he was right. It wouldn't work. You know, we get too far-fetched here and think that because we know the end of the story, we know what happens. We put ourselves in Philip's shoes. Philip's exactly right. Jesus needs to, you know, bring the level down a little here. Stop dreaming. And we cannot feed these people. But here's the problem. Philip was thinking in worldly terms, wasn't he? He was thinking only in rational, logical thought. How often do we end up saying that, guys? We can't do that. It won't work. Are we often right? Yeah. Yeah, why are we right? Because we've been around the block. We're experienced. We know how things work in this life. But here's the problem. At least some of the time when we say that, we're only thinking in worldly terms. And we're missing what God can do. We're completely missing it. Does it mean we're wrong? No. It's still something that can't be done. That means God has to intervene. And the truth is, the first truth that we have to get from this story is that God can do whatever he wants. That's why Jesus looks at him and goes, just have everybody sit down. All right, I'll take care of it. I gave you a shot. We need to learn to listen to God's Spirit to be able to differentiate those times when we're just being logical and skeptical and God is saying, I want to do something in your life. Would you just wake up? So another disciple steps in. Andrew. Now, both of these disciples, we don't know that much more about. Andrew, Peter's little brother, so he probably had a little bit of a complex there, finds a boy with a small lunch. And now this wasn't much of a lunch at all. I mean, this was a Lunchables is what this was. John makes it makes a note that they were barley loaves. It wasn't even good bread. Barley would have been the food of the poor in those days. It was kind of the leftovers. And the fish were probably, I mean, we're not talking, you know, tuna or smoked salmon or anything like that. It could have even been little pickled fish. I mean, it wasn't much of a lunch at all. Probably there was meant for just himself, not for sharing. And so I've always wondered, is Andrew just trying to be humorous here? Hey, this little boy's got a lunch, you know, just being sarcastic. Or was he just saying, look, this is what we have, and presenting it to Jesus. This is all we've got. But there's little chance Andrew knew what was about to happen, wasn't there? And so one thing I want to stop, another thing we can learn is a lesson that we learn from this little boy here. So we learned a great lesson from Philip is, yes, it's okay to be logical. It's okay to plan. There's a lot of wisdom in sitting down and doing the math. But at the end of the day, we got to make sure we're doing what God wants to be doing. That's the lesson from Philip. From this little boy, you know what we learn? Is too often we look at what we have to offer and we minimize it. And we say, yeah, we can't do anything with this. That's what Andrew said. It's like, yeah, this little boy's got a lunch, but that's obviously not enough to feed everybody. And yet, here's what we need to learn. Yes, our gifts are meager, but in the hands of the living God, they explode. They explode. So you might be saying to me today, oh, I can't make a contribution. I'm not very talented. I can't make a contribution. We're kind of poor. I don't have that much. You know what? It doesn't matter how much you have. That's the lesson we get from this. That's not what God is looking for. God doesn't need all of our money. God doesn't need all of our talent. He's got all of it anyway. He just needs our hearts to say, you can have it. Just a couple barley loaves and pickled fish. That's all I got. You know what God will do? If you're willing to give that, he'll say, I'll take it. And I'll use it to change this community. What a lesson we learn from this little boy and his faithfulness. And I can imagine him just coming to these disciples and coming up to Andrew and said, I've heard that the people need food. I've got this. So I want you to feel the state they were in, forgetting what was about to happen. Everyone was hungry and they don't have a solution. They'd love to sit and listen to Jesus, but they need physical food. This crowd had gotten unruly. The men numbered 5,000, and so the total people might have been 20,000 or even more. When you start counting the women and the children, the teenage boys on down, obviously there were little boys there. He's the one that brought the lunch. So it could have been 20,000 or more people. So Jesus calmly says, have them all sit down. Verse 11. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up, and they filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten them. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. An amazing thing happened here, a miraculous sign of who Jesus was. I want you to see how he did it. I love this. It doesn't give us the mechanics. All it says is Jesus took the loaves and he gave thanks. You know what he was doing there? It was the same thing we should be doing when we pray before our meals. It's acknowledging God as our provider. He's taking these loaves and he's saying, hey, look, God, I know you made these. Can you make some more? We thank you for this. And they begin to distribute. It's an amazing thing that had happened. And we see that there was a Jewish custom that you didn't leave anything on the ground or leave anything over. You gather the leftovers and make sure that they have a place to go. So they start gathering the leftovers. And the leftovers actually ended up being probably more than they could have purchased with the 200 denarii Philip said they didn't have. An amazing miracle has been done, a miracle of abundance. And so the lesson that we need to learn here is that nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible. We can't forget that. That has to be one of the takeaways here. We look at the world with worldly solutions. Why? Because we have experience and we know how things work, like I said, and that's okay, there's some wisdom in that. But every once in a while, we've got to see that God isn't bound by any of it. God is not bound by our logic, by our rules. God can do what God wants to do. Now, there's an interpretation of this particular miracle, a very theologically liberal interpretation that would say, you know, their effort is to make Jesus into just some teacher and kind of wipe away all the miracles and the other things that were happening. And so they approach this miracle and they say, well, what happened is Jesus told the whole crowd about this little boy who was willing to share his lunch. And so that inspired others to share the food that they had. And it just kind of spread around. Plausible solution, maybe, except for one fact. The people sitting there were absolutely positively amazed and said, this must be a prophet from God. You don't get that kind of reaction from a lesson on sharing, do you? You get that kind of reaction from people going, I've never seen anything like this before. What just happened? Did you see that? All they had was that, and now I have food. I'm full, and there's leftovers. What just happened here? It was an amazing, miraculous thing that had happened. And now, as a result, the people wanted to make him king. It was a miraculous demonstration of Jesus' power over creation. Why? Because he helped make it. And now, as a result, they said, this must be the prophet. But however, what were they looking for? They were looking for someone who's going to be a political and military leader. And so look at this scene all of a sudden. 5,000 men. That's probably why the Gospels note how many men there were. Is that Jesus could have had his own little army. And that's what these people did. They saw what happened and they said, you know what? We'll volunteer. We are here to serve you as king. We're going to make you king and we're going to overtake the Romans. It's going to be done once and for all. You're going to lead us from this place. So Jesus pulls away and later his disciples move on to the next location without him. People say, let's make you king. He says, my time has not yet come, and I'm not the king you think I am. So he pulls away. Disciples jump in a boat. Verse 16. Let's go on in the story. Another miracle is about to happen, and this is a quick aside from John, really. We'll come back to the story here in a second. Verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat. And they were frightened. But he said to them, it is I. Do not be afraid. Then they were glad to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land which they were going. So you see a couple more miracles here. First of all, in case you didn't notice, Jesus was walking on water there. That's a miracle, by the way. We can't do that. And then you see the boat miraculously appear out of the storm into safety. So let's look at this setting here. The Sea of Galilee is actually technically a lake. You know, it's a lake where things flow in, flow out, and it's surrounded by hills around it. But it is a big lake, about 8 miles wide. It's also very deep. At its deepest point, it's about 150 feet. And keep in mind that these disciples were, for the most part, pretty comfortable sailors. They had probably even fished this very spot several times. But because of this geography, because of the width of the lake, because of the fact that it was under sea level, surrounded by hills, every once in a while when the wind got going down there, the wind really got going. And so a lot of times it would churn up these pop-up storms. And so this must have been quite a pop-up storm to have these disciples, these experienced fishermen, afraid. And I'd love to belabor this and spend a little more time on this story, but I just want to narrow it down to what Jesus says. Jesus, walking on the water, approaches their boat and says in Greek, ego ami. And we're not real sure how to translate that. We know what it means. But it could be exactly how this translation, it is I. And then he goes on to say, do not be afraid. But the same Greek word could be used for the Greek phrase could be, hey guys, it's me. It's just me. Don't be afraid. But the same Greek phrase could also be used for I am. In other words, stating that he is God, there is no reason to be afraid. So translators are kind of in disagreement. What is it that Jesus said to them here? It could have been, hey guys, I am. I am. There is no reason for you to be afraid. Many of us today are worried about our security. That could be food. It could be actual safety, physical safety. It could be financial security. It could be health. It could be relationships. It could be all kinds of things that we just don't have that security. Here's the lesson in all of these miracles that we've seen. God is the source of that, not your 401k. Not the church, not all the things that we put all of our hope and all of our faith into. It is God and God alone. We have to remember where security comes from. We have to remember where safety comes from. We have to remember where our food comes from. This story is included by John to continue to build on who this man is. And by this time, John's readers should have little doubt. I mean, if you were reading John for the first time, you should have little doubt that this man must be God himself. Consider all that we've seen him do so far. He's turned the water into wine. He's healed the sick. He's made an invalid walk again. He fed about 20,000 people with a little boy's lunch. And now he himself is walking on water. That all adds up to pointing to just one conclusion. And you can see why people were trying to figure out what was going on here. Who is this man? All these things keep happening where we are around him. And so what we see happening back to the story, the crowd caught up with him. Let's pick up the story in verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been one boat there, and they know Jesus hadn't entered that boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread, and the Lord had offered thanks. And so when the crowd saw that Jesus wasn't there, nor his disciples, they got into the boats, and they went over to Capernaum seeking Jesus. They're saying, where did he go? Where did he go? Did you see what happened? Where did he go? We got to find this guy. We've got to find him and make him king and follow him. So the crowd found him and they've come seeking more miracles, more food, more shouts to make him a political king. It's fair to say here that Jesus was trending in Galilee. The word was out. Things were happening. Verse 25, let's finish the story. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them. Can you imagine everything you've seen happen? And now listen to what he says. Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, okay, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So they said to him, okay, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. Next week we'll pick up the story there, but let's look at how this portion ends. The people came to him, and their mere presence, just them being there, expressed their loyalty and their desire to follow him. But Jesus points something out that's very important. He says, basically, you only follow me because you got your stomachs filled. The only reason you came after me is because of that this thing that you've seen. You want food. You want the material taken care of. See, I want you to see what's happening here because it happens still today. People weren't focused on who Jesus was. They were focused on what he could do for them. Let that sink in for a minute. You see, they had filled stomachs, and now they're thinking, this man filled our stomachs. He can probably overthrow the Romans. They were only in it for what Jesus could do for them. They're focused on how the miracle benefited them, not how the miracle revealed who this man was. That is very different. And so they asked Jesus what kind of work they needed to do, and he simply says, just believe in who I am. That is our work today, guys, to just simply believe in who Jesus is. They want to believe, but they ask him, get this. This is hilarious to me. They say, okay, we'll believe. We'll believe in who you are and that God sent you, but can you show us a sign? Right? I mean, come on. What did they just see? How was that not sufficient? They just saw him feed 20,000 people with a little boy's lunch. But now they're trying to make a deal. Guys, we do this too. Let's not be too swift to judge these guys, because let's see what's happening here. First of all, they ignore what God did yesterday and they say, God, what's in it for me today? How often do we do that? We ignore what we saw God do yesterday and we go, well, I want to believe, but you're going to have to show me something. We do that all the time. How often do we say, God, okay, I'll take that step of faith if you just give me a sign. If you just prove something to me, just show me, tell you what, I'll go to church if you give me a raise at work. Or in a car wreck, if you'll just save my life, I promise you I'll devote the rest of my life to you. We make deals, don't we? Jesus wasn't interested in any deals. He said, look, either you believe or you don't. I'm not going to show you any more signs. What more do you need to see? Either you believe or you don't. This is not let's make a deal. And they were trying to get Jesus to show that he was like Moses. They started to suspect that he was another prophet. And what they wanted from him was not just a day's worth of food, not just a meal, but a constant supply of food. Just like Moses did in the desert with manna. Jesus tells them, look, you can get so much more than that if you just believe in who I am. Furthermore, he tells them that they're a little too focused on Moses. He said, by the way, it wasn't Moses who gave you the food. It was God the Father that provided that for you. And so let me recap with this. Jesus gave them bread that fed them for a meal. They followed him, dumbfounded at what happened, and they asked for bread that would feed them for life. Like the bread Moses gave. Jesus says, Moses didn't give you the bread, God did, and now he isn't just offering you bread that lasts for life, he's offering you bread that lasts for eternity. You wake up and see who I am and believe. And so like the woman at the well with living water, but without a complete understanding, they wanted bread. Sure, bread that lasts forever, we'll take it. And we'll see next week, Jesus reveals himself. He says, okay, you want this bread? I am the bread of life. Two things to see today in this part of the story. Two questions I want to close with. First of all, who is Jesus? It's that question we're asking. Who is this man? And what I mean, not some historical treatment. Who do you believe him to be? What we've seen so far today is, I mean, here's a couple things you can add to your beliefs in him. Jesus is provider. Is he your provider? It's not your employer. Christ is your provider. God himself is your provider. Is he your protector in the storms of life? Now, many of you, I'd ask for a show of hands, but I don't want to put any on the spot. So just kind of raise your hand in your heart. How many of you are going through a storm in life right now? Some of you don't mind raising your own hands, do you? I'm going through a storm. Guess who your protector is? It ain't me. It's not the government. Only God and God alone. And in this case, in the person of Jesus Christ, is our protector. He's our provider. He's our protector. Do you see him as that way? Ultimately, he is our Savior. And so as we look to move past the things of this temporary world and we look at the things of eternity, we must see him also as our Savior. All of this is analogous to what he gives us in salvation. Yeah, we might want a feel-good story every once in a while, but what Jesus is offering us is eternal life. Eternal life that starts right now in changing who we are. And that kind of leads to the second question. So who is Jesus is a valid question, right? Given everything we said, who is Jesus? But then the second question would be, why do I believe? Why do I believe what I believe? Because here's my challenge to you. Do you just believe in Jesus because of what Jesus could potentially do for you? If that's the case, you're missing it. And let me give you one example that's probably going to be hard to hear. But if you come to Christ and you say, oh, hey, Jesus, I hear you can get me out of an eternity in hell. I'll take it. And that's the extent of your belief, then you don't believe. We typically call that people who are just after their fire insurance. I just come to Christ and, okay, I got my eternity wrapped up and now I'm going to go live completely apart from God and continue to live how I was beforehand. If that's you, guess what? You don't believe. Just like these people who came and said, hey, Jesus, yeah, I'll believe. What can you do for me? Oh, eternity out of hell, I'll take it. But I won't give you my life. And so I challenge you today, does Christ provide us with a means to overcome our sin and close the gap between us and God through his blood and his blood alone? Yes. Does that save us from an eternal damnation in hell? Yes. But if our life doesn't change when we begin to say, I believe in you, Christ, then we're probably just after Jesus for the things he can do for us instead of who he actually is. I told you it was going to be hard. That's tough to set in, and it's worthy of consideration in our lives. Am I just after Jesus like these people for the things that he can do for me? Or do I actually believe that Jesus is God and he can do with my life whatever he wants? Sickness, health, poor, rich, doesn't matter. My life is Christ and he can do with it as he wishes. Or am I just after life being easier and feeling good? It's a challenging question to ask ourselves, not just who is Jesus, but why do I believe that? Is it because I believe him to be the Son of God and therefore Lord of my life? Or do I just believe because I've heard I can get some good stuff out of it? I'm going to ask you to stand and we're going to have a time of response and singing. And as you guys know, there's multiple ways you can respond. You can respond by walking this aisle and coming up here and praying with one of us, praying at the altar and saying, God, I want to respond to what you're saying.